We are starting a six-week series whose theme is, and I'll read it and get it right, Ancient Wisdom for Modern Money Management. Ancient Wisdom for Modern Money Management. Let me just tell you a couple things about money management. The financial newsletter business, and if you're like me, you get all sorts of advertisements in the mail about financial newsletters that people would like to send you for a price, is over a $1 billion industry in the United States of America. $1 billion. There are literally thousands of people that would like to tell you how to manage your money. Okay? Financial planners, who are usually associated with banks or insurance companies, number in the thousands. And they make big money by helping people manage their money. I told you about that guy that paid $1 million to have lunch with Warren Buffett. I mean, and there were hundreds of people that bid on that opportunity. I mean, he just bid the most and got to do it. And I would point out to you this morning, and you may not think about this, but I want you to think about it. All of us, in some way or another, manage money. All of us. It may be as simple as managing the allowance that your spouse gives you. Okay? Maybe that simple. Or it may be managing your household budget. Or it may, some of you may work for a business or are a member of a club where you are the treasurer and you manage the finances of that organization. And so all of us are involved in it, and all of us should look for ways to do it better. Now, I don't think anybody here, I certainly wouldn't pay $1 million to have lunch with Warren Buffett. But as I mentioned in open assembly, we have somebody that knows more than Warren Buffett, and somebody whose wisdom didn't come from a worldview, but whose wisdom came from God. And that somebody is Solomon. And others that wrote material that we have in the book of Proverbs. And for the next 6 weeks, we're going to sort of pick their brains. We're going to look at the wisdom that they offer. And again, it's not man's wisdom, it's God's wisdom. So we have six lessons. Let me just give you a preview of what they're going to be. They're all in the book of Proverbs. The lesson for the day is view money properly. And the point of the lesson today is this, is that contentment and security doesn't come from money, like a lot of people think that it does. It comes from God. Next week, make agreements cautiously. And we're going to look at Proverbs that say, hey, avoid making financial obligations that could sink you if they turn out bad. The third week, earn money productively. The point of the lesson is work may not always be easy, but it's always necessary. That's God's prescribed way for us to gather wealth to meet our needs. The fourth week, manage money diligently. We need to act responsibly when we manage the resources that God gives us. Fifth week, invest money wisely. We need to plan. We need to invest with the wisdom that God offers to us. And then the last week, give money generously. Use what God's given us to invest in the lives of others. Again, we're going to talk about real practical principles that basically tell us how to get it and how to use it, what to do with it when we get it. So today we start with view money properly. Again, contentment and security rests in God, not in money. And we're in Proverbs chapter 23, a couple verses in chapter 23, and then five verses in chapter 30. This morning, there's three parts of the lesson. Number one, riches are fleeting. In other words, they come and go. They're here today and can be gone just as quickly tomorrow. Number two, if it's not money, if it's not riches that give us security and contentment, what is it? It's God, and it's His Word, which has been tried and proven and is flawless and without error. And then the third part of the lesson is to be content with what God provides. Be content with what God provides. Okay, so the economy that we live in today, there is no sure thing. The economy has faltered. and again, you may not keep up with this kind of stuff, but it's the truth. The central banks of the world's nations, like our Federal Reserve, have printed a lot more money. You see, when Nixon took us off the gold standard, our money is not tied to anything. It used to be we couldn't have any more money than we had gold because you could trade your dollars in for gold. Well, you can't do that anymore. And when we broke that connection, the central bank had the ability to print as much money as they wanted. And so in order to get the economy going, in order to fuel the economy, to help it to grow, they printed tons and tons of money. And as a result of that, they've lowered interest rates. The point is, if you can borrow money cheaply, or the thought is, if businesses can borrow money cheaply, they'll borrow that money, they'll use it to grow their business, they'll create jobs, they'll help the economy grow. Well, businesses have borrowed money. Businesses and the governments, not only of the United States, but of the world, are deeper in debt today than they've ever been. Okay? President Obama has doubled the national debt since he's been president. There are other nations in the world that have done the same thing. Businesses have done the same thing. And businesses, instead of borrowing money to make their businesses grow, they've borrowed money to buy their stock back. So it really hasn't accomplished the purpose that the planners, the central planners, have thought it would. And as a result, with lower interest rates, because most retirement plans buy bonds, because, you know, they were safer than stocks. Stocks can go up and down, but bonds, they've gone down in value too, because the interest rates have gone down. And so many people's retirement plans are not on a sound footing today, okay, because of what's the central planners and the governments have done to the economy. And so people, us, we work hard, we save, we invest, and we think that if we have wealth, if we have money in the bank, if we have an IRA, if we have a pension plan, we're completely secure. And we should be content because everything is hunky-dory. Well, the Bible's going to tell us this morning that that's not the way it works. That contentment is not in wealth, it's not in riches, but that contentment and security, the only true security that we have, the only true contentment that we can find, is to have a relationship with God. That's the only thing. All this other stuff can be gone in a second. All this other stuff can be wiped out in a second. And so that's what the lesson is talking about this morning. It's trying to set the foundation for the rest of the lessons to help us have a proper perspective of wealth, a proper perspective of money. So let's look at the first two verses. If you have your Bibles, they're in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. And this is where the lesson is making a point that riches are fleeting. In other words, they're just temporary. Verse 4 says, "Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." And so here's Solomon writing in Proverbs, labor not to be rich. Now, Solomon's not saying that we should be lazy, that we should be negligent in our duties at work, nor should we not try. That word labor means toiling to the point of growing weary. Don and Sam dug some ditches on Friday. Last Sunday night I preached, make this valley full of ditches, and they took me literally, I guess, because they were out in the yard. No, they weren't taking me literally. They were digging a ditch to put some wires to the sign. And I was doing some stuff inside. About 4 or 5 o'clock, Sam came in, said, "We're done for the day." I said, "Well, are you done?" He said, "No, we're not done, but we're done for the day." Don told me this morning, he said, "I didn't do nothing Saturday. I sat in my recliner and rested the whole day." And Solomon wasn't saying, hey, labor not to be rich. He wasn't talking about being lazy. He wasn't talking about not working at all. What he was talking about is don't sacrifice everything else in your life and labor for riches. And again, that word labor means to toil to the point of being weary. And that word labor to be rich, that word rich means becoming wealthy or gaining riches. And what Solomon was saying is, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Don't work yourself to death trying to gather wealth. And again, it's a special warning to us that have a tendency toward being a workaholic. Now, you know, I'm not going to name any names, but I can look around this auditorium, and from some of your testimonies, I know some of you lean in that direction. You may not be full-fledged workaholics, but you tend to do that at times. You tend to do that at different periods in your life. And again, a workaholic is somebody that's so consumed with work because they're convinced that if they work longer and harder and more than anybody else, they'll get paid more, they'll earn more money, and they'll have that security that they think comes with money. So, but they do so to the standpoint of sacrificing their physical being, their emotional being, their mental and spiritual being. They just wear themselves out to the point of exhaustion. And in the process, family responsibilities, friendships, community involvement, worship of God, and Christian service, they're all sacrificed because we work and we sacrifice those other things. We make choices. Say, we're going to work instead of getting involved in the community. We're going to work instead of spending time with our family. Now, again, I know there's times where you don't have a choice. I know there's times where employees say, hey, if you don't work, you know, there's going to be consequences. I know there's times you have to do that. But many times, we as individuals make that choice. And again, God wants us to provide for our families. That's the way he set it up. That's his plan. But God never intended for us to strive to have riches to the point where we sacrifice our family, we sacrifice our relationship with him, we sacrifice our wealth. And so Solomon says, labor not to be rich. Not saying not to work, but he's saying don't give yourself completely to work, thinking that, hey, you're going to get the security and contentment that comes with money. You sacrifice too much when you do that. And so he says in that next phrase, cease from thine own wisdom. So he says, stop it. What he's saying is, you decided to make that choice to pursue wealth. You decided to work long and hard and often to pursue wealth. That was a personal decision that you made. Yes, there may have been outside influences. Again, your employer may have put pressure on you to do that. But you make the choice. You make the choice. And so Solomon says, you need to unmake that choice. You need to stop it. You need to stop relying on your own wisdom. Our own wisdom says, and again, it's a wisdom that's shaped by a worldview. It's a wisdom that's shaped by human culture. Says, oh, if I work hard, if I work long, I'm going to be rewarded. I'll have a good pension. I'll have a good retirement plan. I'll have money in the bank. And when I get ready to retire, I'll have that security and contentment that I'm looking for. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you have ever known a person that their mindset was that they retired and they died a couple months after they retired? I know several of them. They worked and worked and worked and worked. They sacrificed other things, and they thought they were going to have it made, and they retired, and then they died. They died. They didn't get to enjoy what they worked for. And so Solomon says, look. Don't cease from labor. Don't rely on your own wisdom. That word wisdom is used often in Proverbs. In fact, it's the heart of the book. It's a book that tells us how to get wisdom. That's what Solomon was trying to pass down to his sons. He was trying to pass down the wisdom that God had given to him. And I like the way he did it. He did it in sort of one-liners. He did it in, you know, a couple of sentences for each nugget of truth. And wisdom is a word that, you know, has a lot of different definition, but it includes a blending of knowledge, of having facts. It's a blending of knowledge and understanding what those facts mean, and then how to put it into practice in your life. Okay, wisdom is not just book knowledge. It's not just knowing stuff. It's knowing stuff, understanding what it means, and then knowing how to apply it to your life. And so that's what Solomon was trying to pass down. And again, the wisdom that he was trying to pass down, the wisdom that he had, came from God. It was given to him by God, again, at his request. Solomon was ready to take over as king. God came to him and said, just tell me what you want. I'll give it to you. And Solomon said, you've chosen me to lead your people. It's a great people. More than anything else, I need your wisdom. And God said, okay, I'm going to give it to you. And God gave Solomon that wisdom. So he says, cease from thine own wisdom. Quit depending on your own wisdom, your human wisdom, your wisdom that was shaped by a worldview, a human worldview, a wisdom that was shaped by human cultures. Cease from that wisdom. That wisdom says to be a workaholic. That wisdom says to work, and then enjoy the fruits of your labor at some point in time. That's never how God intended for his children to live. God intends for his children to live a balanced life. Work is part of it, but family is part of it, and church is part of it, and serving God is part of it, and having a healthy body is part of it. I mean, that, and God gives us wisdom in all those areas to keep us in balance. That phrase, cease from thy own wisdom, is very similar to a proverb that's in chapter 3, verse 5, where the Bible says, lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Lean not to thine own understanding. In fact, that word wisdom and understanding, the word wisdom in chapter 23 and understanding in chapter 3 come from the same Greek, or come from the same Hebrew word. Okay? And so a person that's relying on their wisdom, on their human wisdom, is relying on something that's unreliable, something that cannot stand because it will not stand, and they're looking through eyes that are dimmed. Now, in the next verse, verse 5, God, and through Solomon, gives us a reason for ceasing from that labor, and it gives us a reason for ceasing from thine own wisdom. He asks the rhetorical questions. He says, why would you work and labor to the point of sacrificing everything else in your life for something that won't last? He says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? When you set your eyes on money, when you set your eyes on wealth, when you set it on riches, it's going to be gone. It can disappear in the blink of an eye. And Solomon illustrates that by comparing it to a bird. He says, riches certainly make themselves wings. I've seen cartoons of dollar bills with wings. Have you seen them? They just sort of fly away. And he says, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. An eagle is a bird, a powerful bird. I saw this week about an eagle grabbing a little boy somewhere. But they're a powerful bird, and they can flap their wings, and they can fly high, and they can get out of sight and out of reach and out of sight in an instant. And so this is what Solomon's saying. Don't sacrifice everything else in your life for wealth, because wealth is momentary. It lasts for just a moment. It only lasts for an instant. It escapes the grasp of the one that has it, and it can disappear as quickly as it was never there. And so Solomon says, Watch what you give your life to. Don't give it to the pursuit of riches. You think that it's going to give you security. You think that it's going to give you contentment. But it really won't. Okay, what's the alternative? Well, we're going to move to chapter 30, verses 5 and 6 to find the alternative. The alternative is God. In God we can find security. In God we can find contentment. Verses 5 and 6, Proverbs chapter 30. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. So, if riches are temporary, if riches is not a reliable source for security, what is? Well, these verses answer that question. Again, the answer is God. It's only in God that we can find the security that we're looking for. So, the man that's right in there, and this is not Solomon, this is another man that penned chapter 30 in Proverbs. He says, every word of God is pure. Every word. Every commandment, every utterance, every speech, every word that's given to God, given to us by God in his word is pure. And again, it's not somebody's word, it's not anybody's word, it's God's word. This book does not just contain the words of God. This book does not just contain the thoughts of God. This book, I believe, is the very words that God wants us to have today. This is his word, the Bible, the Holy Bible. I'm talking about the King James Bible, by the way, in case anybody has any doubt. I believe that this is the word that God wants us to have today. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. These are the words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God. And the one that's writing the proverb says, they are pure. And that word pure is a word that comes from working with metal. It means that it has been refined. It has gone through the fire and all the dross and all the impurities are out of it. And so when we look at the Bible, when we look at the Word of God, we don't need to question any part of it. Every part of it is true. Every part of it is faithful. Every part of it has gone through the fire and been refined. And it is utterly, totally, 100%, however you want to say it, truthful and dependable. Every single word of it. It's been proven over and over by man down through the ages. And man has always found that God has always kept his word. Never a time when he hasn't. He goes on to say, he, God, is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. So picture a shield, a piece of armament that a soldier carries into battle that wards off the arrows or the darts of the enemy. And what the writer of Proverbs is saying is that God, whose word is pure, whose word has been tested, whose word has been tried, whose word has been proven, now is a shield or a protector. And that's what the word shield came to mean. It means a protector, somebody that protects another. Is our protector if we put our trust in him. If we put our confidence in him, if we put our hope in him, if we seek refuge in him, if we look to him for our security, if we depend on him to meet our needs, if we depend on him to take care of us. And that's what putting our trust in him means. It means that we don't depend on our own efforts. We don't depend on the efforts of a company. In other words, I could have put my hope, and I did for a while. I said, well, I'm set for retirement because I've got this General Motors pension. Then it went away. Everyone can go away. Everyone can go away. God says, look, don't put your hope and your security in things that are earthly, because things that are earthly don't last. They were built by man. Man cannot build anything that's eternal. Only God can. And so, again, the writer of Proverbs says, he is our protector if we put our trust in him, if we put our hope in him, if we put our confidence in him. And because his words are pure, why would anybody try to change them? And why would anybody try to add to them? That verse there says, add thou not unto his words. Don't add words to the Bible. Don't add interpretations to the Bible. And there's a lot of Bible teachers and a lot of preachers today that tell you they've come up with, they've discovered a hidden truth in the Word of God. Now, I believe that God helps us understand the Bible. But I have a lot of problems with these Bible teachers that come up with a hidden truth every week. I believe that God has revealed his truth down through the ages. I believe if there was truth in this book, and there is truth in this book, that men like Spurgeon and Moody and Whitfield and Ironside have discovered that truth, and for people to stand up today and say they discovered new truth in the Bible, I think it's more the pizza that they ate last night than it is the truth from God. Now, I don't mean to offend anybody, but this book's been around for a long time. Men have studied it for a long time. You think, and again, I'm not trying to limit God, but I think God has revealed his truth down through the ages. And if you are listening to a guy that's giving you new truth every week, you better test it against what this book says. Because this book says, don't add to it. Because you'll be proven to be a liar. That's what it says here in chapter 30. You'll be proven to you'll be found a liar. So, let's put these two passages together. Instead of making money our refuge, instead of making money our security, instead of making our money our hope, we need to make God our refuge. We need to make God our hope. Money won't last. You can't take it with you. And it won't last on this earth. But God's eternal. He's going to last forever. Money deceives. The author in the book that you have talks about, you know, we try to manage money. It usually works out that money manages us. We try to boss our money. If we're not careful, our money will boss us. So money deceives, but God is true. Riches are fleeting, but look to God's word because it lasts forever. And then the last, let's look at the last three verses as we finish up. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Let me just stop for a minute. This is something unusual in the book of Proverbs. There's not many prayers in the book of Proverbs. But here's a prayer. The guy that wrote the chapter 30 of Proverbs is asking God, he says, I want two things. Now, that word require, we usually think of demand. When we require something, we demand it. That's not what the word means. It means that he's asking. He's begging. He's making petition to God. He said, God, I want you to give me two things. And notice what he says, deny them not before I die. Please give them to me now. I need them while I am alive on this earth. I need them while I am living. Please give them to me now. So here's the two things. Verse 8, remove far from me vanity and lies. That's the first thing. And then the second thing is give me neither poverty nor riches. That's the two things he's asking for. He says, remove from far from me vanity and lies. So that word, let me find out where I am. Okay, that word remove means to take away or drive away. So remove far. What he's saying is, I don't want you to just take it a little bit away. I want you to take it far away. I want you to take it out of my life a long way. And here's what I want you to take out. I want you to take out vanity and lies. Vanity is emptiness, nothing, and worthlessness. Remember Solomon when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And he says, I gave my life to riches. I gave my life to possessions. I gave my life to pleasure. And I found after testing all those things, it's all vanity. It's all empty. It's all worthless. He came to the end of that book. He said, let me tell you the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Trust God. That's what matters. That's what makes a difference in life. And so this guy writing in Agar in Proverbs chapter 30, he says, I want you to take the things that result in emptiness and nothingness and worthlessness. I want you to take them away from my life, and I want you to take lies. I want you to take untruths, things that are deceptive. What he was praying for, he says, I want you to help me live a godly life. I want you to help me live a life that's built on truth. I want you to help me live a life that's built on faithfulness. I want you to help me to live a life that would be pleasing to you. And what he's saying is, I can't do it on my own. I can't. I need you to help me. And so I need you to take those things in my life that I may give myself to that are going to turn out to be empty and vanity and be worth nothing. I want you to help me get them out of my life. And the lies that the world tells me, the lies that the world says, well, here's what you need to do to be happy, and here's what you need to do to be content, and here's what you need to do to have security, and here's what you need to do to live. The lies that the world tells me, I want you to help me remove those far from my life. Not just a little bit, but far from my life. I don't want to fall into them. Sometimes when we try to break a habit, we take that thing that's a habit, but we keep it near. And God says, don't keep it near. Make it hard. Make it hard. I've known people try to give up cigarettes, and they keep a package in their drawer next to their bed. I said, no, that's too easy. If you ever want to smoke, it makes it too easy. Throw them all out. Flush them down the toilet. If you want to smoke, make it so that you got to get up and go somewhere else to get them. If it was a way to make it harder than that, I suggest a way to make it harder than that. But that's what this guy's saying. I don't want these things in my life that are going to cause me to give my life to things that don't matter. And I don't want to believe the lies that the world and the modern day culture tells me about how I can be happy. What he was saying is only God knows that. God's the one that made us. God's the one that designed us. Look, you're not here by accident. I'm going to preach about this in my message this morning. You're here on purpose. God made you for a reason. God assembled you. He put you together. However else you want to say, oh no, I wasn't put together by God. I was born. Listen, God was behind every person that was born. You wouldn't be here if God didn't want you to be. If you think you're here and God didn't want you to be, you need to step back and really think about how you're thinking. You would not be here if God did not want you to be. He made you for a purpose. He made you for a reason. He knows you better than anybody else. He knows what's going to make you happy. He knows what's going to give you security. He knows what's going to give you contentment. It's not the things of the world. The world will lie to us and deceive us. Only God knows. And so the writer of Proverbs says, God, I want you to help me get rid of all this stuff. Help me get rid of all the meaningless stuff, the stuff that just brings vanity into my life. Help me to get rid of the lies and the untruths the world tells me. And then he says, in that next verse, a second request, give me neither poverty nor riches. Now just stop and think about it. Well, we can understand when he says, don't give me poverty. Poverty means that you're living without even your basic needs being met. But he says, I don't want riches either. Now, even in Solomon's day, riches were considered a blessing from God. And yet here was a guy that was saying, I don't want poverty, but I do not want riches. Here's what he says. Feed me with food convenient for me. Now, when he uses the word convenient, he wasn't talking about microwave meals. He wasn't talking about meals you can dump in a pot of boiling water. So I got to tell you this. I get this thing in the mail. They talk about how food is going to become scarce. And they have this stuff in packages that all you have to do is add to boiling water, and it has a shelf life of 25 years. So I called them on the phone. I said, send me a package of that stuff, would you? So, and it was their offer. So they sent me this little package, about this big. It's beef stew. So I boil water. I pour the package in the water. I take one bite. Let me tell you what I decided. If we run out of food, I'd rather be dead than eat that crud. It was terrible. Anyhow, getting back to the lesson. When he says, feed me with food convenient for me, he wasn't talking about microwave food. He wasn't talking about prepackaged food. What that word convenient means is a prescribed portion, that which is necessary. Here's what he was saying. Feed me today what I need today. Jesus said the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. In that part of the Sermon on the Mount we know as the model prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. That's what this guy was saying. Just feed me today. And then when tomorrow comes, I'll depend on you to feed me tomorrow. And when the next day comes, I'll depend on you to feed me the next day. And here's the reason he said that. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? What the writer of Proverbs was saying is, if I have more than I need, if I have these riches, that's what he said, don't give me neither poverty or riches. If I have riches, then I'll become I'll become self-sufficient. I'll become complacent. I'll think that it was the result of my efforts that I have all this, and I'll begin to think, I don't need God. Who is the Lord? I don't need him. Now, that's not a life of wisdom. That's a life of folly. That's not a life of faith. That's a life of denial. We may not live with the reality of it like the Israelites did in the wilderness. I mean, the reality for the Israelites was that God fed them every single day. He sent manna. He sent manna every day. They went out and gathered it for the day. They went out on Friday and they gathered twice as much because Saturday was the Sabbath and God didn't send anything. If they tried to gather more on Monday or Sunday through Thursday, if they tried to gather more than what they needed for the day, you remember what happened to it? It rotted. It spoiled. But what they gathered on Friday, they gathered twice as much, and it lasted till Saturday, the Sabbath. Now, we may not live in that reality, but we need to live in that mindset. Huh? It's okay to have a pantry with food in it. It's okay to have a freezer with meat in it. But the moment we start thinking, well, I've got it made, I don't need God to take care of me anymore because I got all this stuff, is the moment that God is going to say, I need to show them that it's me they're dependent on. Remember that story in the Bible about the rich farmer? He had a bountiful crop. He tore down his barns. He built bigger barns. He filled up his barns. He said to his soul, eat, drink, and be merry because you've got it made. And God came to him that very night and said, you fool. You only have all this stuff because I gave it to you. If you think that you can get by without me, I'm going to show you. He destroyed him. He destroyed him. The minute, listen to me. I'm not trying to make a prediction. I'm not trying to be mean or anything like that. But listen to me. The moment one of God's children thinks that they've got it made and they don't need God anymore, God, because he loves us, is going to show us how stupid and foolish we are. I guarantee it. You may not take everything you have away, but your washing machine may break, your refrigerator may break, your car may break. You think God would do that to one of his children? Sure I do, because he loves them. He wants you to live a life of faith. He wants you to depend on him. All right, I got to hurry. or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Here's what he says. If I'm poor, in order to eat, I'm going to steal. And if I steal, I'm going to take the name of my God in vain. Taking the name of God in vain is a breaking of the third commandment. Taking God's name in vain means more than swearing. It means more than being deceptive in an oath. It means using the Lord's name in a way that will harm his holy reputation. And so the writer of Proverbs says, I don't want wealth, because if I have wealth, I'll quit depending on you. But I don't want to have poverty, because if I have poverty, I'm going to steal, and that will bring a reproach and dishonor to your name. And so just take care of me today. That's what he's saying. Just take care of me today. That's where we find our security. That's where we find our commitment. It's knowing God that says, I will take care of you today. I'll meet your need for today. I'll meet your need for today. And then tomorrow, I'll meet your need for tomorrow. And the next day, I'll meet your need for that day. And so on. And it's impossible to please God without faith. That's what the Bible says. It's impossible to please him without faith. We need to have the faith that says, I know he's going to take care of me. Now, again, that means you ought not to just get in your chair and rock back and say, oh, I don't need to do anything because God's going to take care of me. That's not the way it works. His plan is for us to work. His plan is for us to invest. His plan is for us to use the resources that he's given us. But to never get to the point in our life where we think we got it made and we don't need him anymore. Because the minute we do that, he'll step in, slap us around and say, listen, this is not the way I want you to live. I want you to live depending on me. All right, we're out of time. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this series of lessons that we're starting, and I pray you'll bless as we study this subject. I pray you'll bless as we study your word. Thank you for the time we've been able to spend together this morning. I pray as we go into the morning service that you'll go there with us, that you'll prepare hearts. Father, if there's folks here that need to receive Christ as their Savior, I pray that you'll help them make that decision today. Speak to Christians. Work in our lives, Holy Spirit. That's why we're here. We want you to do something in us that will draw us closer to you. So I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.